As of this morning, earlier this morning, there are some 6,753,116,290 people on the face of this earth. That's a rather mind-boggling figure, and I can't really get myself all the way around it, but getting close to 7 billion people on the face of this earth, people just like you and me. And the amazing thing, if you happen to, on your computer, turn to the population clock of the world, you'll see that it's rapidly moving and that there are more and more people being added to the population every day. People living in more than 150 countries, speaking who knows how many different languages. And yet, despite all of these differences, and the vast number of us who live on this earth, there are some things that we have in common. And one of those things that we all have in common is that we face temptation. Isn't that a beautiful song that we just sang concerning temptation? People in every section of this world are facing temptation just like you and I are this morning. And furthermore, from the very beginning of time, man has faced temptation, is facing temptation today, will face temptation as long as this earth stands. I wonder, however, at times if, because it seems like such a common everyday thing and something that in our minds is rather simple, that if we really think about it and concern ourselves about it as much as we really should, even as Christians. Someone has well said, opportunity knocks at the door once while temptation leans on the doorbell. Well, it does. Day in and day out, we face temptation. Maybe that's why there's such a tremendous amount of space given in the Bible to the subject of temptation. We're all familiar with Bible stories, those in the Old Testament that deal with individuals like Joseph and David and Daniel and Samson. And then when you turn to the New Testament, likewise, it's filled with case histories of people who face temptation, like Peter, like Judas, and even the Apostle Paul, who said, I buffet my body, bring it into subjection, lest after I have preached to others, I myself should be rejected. However, among the thousands of characters that you read of in the 1,189 chapters of the Bible, there are two, it seems to me, that are especially important when dealing with the story of temptation. There's the temptation of Eve, and then there is the temptation of our Lord. And surely it's more than simply a coincidence that these two outstanding examples of temptation involve individuals who were unusually close to the Lord and unusually dealing with unusually important things in life. Adam and Eve were given the commission of populating the earth, while Jesus had the responsibility of dying for the salvation of all men. Perhaps it can very well be reason that Satan is most interested in those who are closest to the Lord, those who are nearest to Him, and likewise to those who have the greatest responsibilities in carrying out God's Word. Somehow it does seem that the better the Christian, the more involved he is, the more active he is in the Lord's work, the greater is going to be the fire, the temptation that comes from the devil. On the night of our Lord's betrayal, Jesus, you remember, prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, and then he came back to his disciples, and he made a rather profound statement. He said to them, of all the things that he might have said, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. And those words had special, I think, appropriateness on that particular night, because Judas had already betrayed his Lord, set in motion the things that were going to cause him to be crucified, and at the same time had blasted his own hopes of heaven. And soon Peter, who had boasted that he would never deny the Lord, was going to do just that. Three times he would deny him. They were overwhelmed with temptation, but who would have thought that it would have happened? The other disciples likewise were scattered like sheep without a shepherd. And so indeed the words, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation, had special significance that particular night. However, they are no less significant this morning. as we've gathered in this building, and soon we will be leaving and going to our various activities of the day, and then throughout the week, Lord willing, they're still significant to us today because we face temptation every day, don't we? Perhaps every hour of every day. Now, maybe on the surface it seems like a rather unnecessary question to raise, but I think it's appropriate. Just what is temptation? All of us doubtless could give some definition of what temptation really is. The root word carries with it the idea of being tested or tried, or the word tempt. Temptation is when we are enticed or we're induced to disobey God's law. Someone has well said, temptation is the fly in the ointment of life. But now, as you try to unfold and unravel what temptation really is, you begin to realize there are several things involved. For instance, temptation, the fundamental facts about temptation revolve around the fact that they are triggered or initiated by the world in which we live. That's evident from a statement John made in John 2, verse 15 through 17. Love not the world. You're familiar with this passage, aren't you? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, and then he begins to name this familiar section, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the vainglory of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And so to begin with, we need to understand that the world in which we live often triggers some of the temptations that we face in life, and I guess we could spend a lot of time just thinking in that direction. But in the second place, as we try to understand temptation, we begin to understand that temptation is really rooted in the desires of our nature. Isn't that what James tells us? Let no man say when he's tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempteth no man. And then he gives us this rather sobering thought. But each man is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lust and enticed. Then the lust, when it hath conceived, beareth sin. And the sin, when it is full grown, bringeth forth death. That passage states several things, not the least of which is the fact that God cannot be tempted and that God does not tempt us. But that each man, James says, is tempted by his own lust, is drawn away from God at times. And then there's Paul's statement that likewise needs to be included as we examine temptation. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 5, when he said, do not deprive each other, speaking to husbands and wives. Do not deprive each other except by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourself to prayer. Then come together again. And notice, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. And then closely akin is Peter's statement, giving us a warning in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, when he said, be sober, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Well, temptation is a struggle between man and Satan. We believe in the devil. We believe in Satan. Don't talk about him a lot. But really, temptation is the struggle that we have between ourselves and Satan. Temptations don't just happen. Temptations are planned by Satan, and he's actively participating in the temptations. Paul's statement in Galatians 6, 7, and 8, I think is also helpful in understanding temptation when he said, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his own flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth unto the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap eternal life. But now there's a third thing that perhaps ought to be included in understanding, trying to unravel temptation, and that is the strange fact that temptation may prove a blessing to us. To be tempted, of course, is not to sin. We just sang that, didn't we? Yield not to temptation. When we yield, it went on to say, we sin. And that's the real truth of it, isn't it? Temptation is not sin, but it's when we yield to temptation that we sin. And the other side of that the song likewise emphasized was each time we resist the temptation, we grow a little stronger. Each time we yield to the temptation, we grow a little bit weaker. James, the first chapter and the second verse, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he hath been approved, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord promised to them that love him. And in that same first chapter of James, it's verse 2, he said, count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into manifold temptations. Well, obviously the question comes, how can there be any joy in the fact that we are being tempted? And the answer that James gives us is because that when we are tempted and we resist it, it works steadfastness. It strengthens us, gives us the ability to stand against the storm, to stand against Satan himself. In Luke 21, Jesus made this statement in verse 19, in your steadfastness, you shall win your soul. Rather profound thought. And so the overcoming of temptation allows us to grow stronger each day or each time. Notice this statement also from James, that you may be perfected, that is, matured, that he may grow to a full-grown man spiritually. Obviously, when we begin our Christian life, we're babes, babes in Christ. The Bible uses terms like that. We don't want to stay in that situation, but to grow and to mature and become strong spiritually. And he says the overcoming of temptation helps us do that. Now again, temptation to most of us in a room like this, who've been many of us Christians for many, many years, we say, well, I know all about temptation. And you know, really on the surface, it is rather simple. And yet the Lord wants us to remember these things, and so over and over he deals with it. And he even tells us the avenues, the roads that temptation is coming. In that passage we read a few moments ago, he revealed to us in 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And then, for all that is in the world, and then he names the roads through which temptation comes. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the vain glory of life. And it's just that simple. He's coming, Satan's coming, our adversary, who he said walks around like a lion would, trying to devour his prey. And I'll tell you, the Lord is saying, he's going to come this way. You can just know it. You won't be deceived in thinking that he's going to come in any other way. I'll allow him to have three ways that he can come to you. The lust of your flesh, the lust of your eyes, and the pride of life, the vainglory of life. When you go back to Genesis, the third chapter and the sixth verse, he gives us the example of what he's saying. He wants us to grasp this so much that he not only tells us there is temptation, it comes through Satan and the world and we live in and our own lust, and I'm going to tell you how it's going to come, which way. But now let me also tell you, I'm going to give you an example of it so there just can be no misunderstanding. I'll give you not just one, but two examples of it, he says. Genesis 3:6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and she gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Well, again, rather simple. Eve saw the fruit that was good for food. It appealed to an innate desire to eat the fruit. It was for food. The lust of the flesh is a deadly avenue through which Satan tempts us. Satan here appealed to one of Eve's basic physical desires, the desire for food. But he likewise comes appealing to us in the same human drives. It may be the drive for food or the desire for drink or for sex or perhaps other things. But he's telling us it's coming, and he's showing us how it comes. Through the centuries, men have succumbed to the temptations of Satan, the desires of the flesh. And then secondly, as Eve was shown this fruit by Satan, maybe she had seen it many times, but he appeals to her with it. And the second thing was that the fruit looked good, the lust of the eye. Wouldn't it be interesting to know what color it was? Would it not be interesting to know what shape it had? Doesn't tell us. But it does tell us that it looked good, so much so that Eve desired it. She wanted it because it appealed to the eye. How many times have we gotten ourselves into trouble because of something that looked good to us? Maybe it's just the car in the neighbor's driveway, or the house that our friend has, and all the furniture. And so we desire to have those same things. They look so good, and then we get ourselves into financial difficulties, and that can lead to other problems. But then the third was pride. When Eve saw that the fruit was able to make one wise like God, she wanted it. Man's pride has led him into countless pitfalls. Augustine said, "Pride is man's greatest sin." Well, that may be a rather strong statement, but it obviously is one of the greatest problems that we face in life. Well, again, it's through these same avenues that the devil tempted Jesus, wasn't it? So he's giving us a second example. When Satan came to Jesus after he had fasted for the 40 days, first thing he said to him was, "Turn these stones into bread. If you are the Son of God, prove to me the lust of the flesh, the desire for food." Secondly, he said, "If you are the Son of God, cast yourself down, for it's written the angels will bear thee up." Pinnacle of the temple, high place. Some think it was the corner of the wall that was around the temple, but regardless, it was a high place. Jesus, jump off. If you're really God's Son, prove it. And won't that be something with all of these people in Jerusalem that see you tumbling down and all of a sudden the angels swoop and gather you up and just think what they'll think about you. The pride of life. And then there was also the matter of the lust of the eyes. Look out here, Jesus. You see all these kingdoms of the world? I'll give them to you if you bow down to me. And so again, the same three avenues. And the point, obviously, is that it's the only way he's going to tempt us, through these same ways. However, it's not enough for us just to say, "I know I'm going to be tempted, and I know how it's coming, and I know what's involved in it." We've got to somehow know how to counteract it. And thankfully, the Lord's always, when there is a problem that he presents to us, gives us the answer, the remedy. And he tells us how to overcome temptation. And the very first thing that we could mention is what's said in the 119th Psalm and the 111th verse. "Thy word have I laid up in my heart." And then would you notice why? "That I might not sin against thee." There's some kind of correlation between filling our hearts, our minds with God's word and being able to ward off temptation when it comes. Psalm 1, the first three verses. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the wicked, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of Jehovah, and on his law does he meditate day and night." Paul admonishes us, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." And when Jesus was tempted, he responded by saying, "It is written." He was quoting from Deuteronomy 6 and also 8. And is it not significant that the first recorded words of Jesus after he began his public ministry was a declaration of Scripture? "It is written." And knowing the Scripture, he warded Satan off. But the second way that helps us is what Jesus said to his disciples, "Watch and pray." Watch and pray. "Bring us not into temptation," he also said, "but deliver us from the evil one." Isn't that interesting? When the disciples said to Jesus, "Would you teach us how to pray?" One of the things he said to them was, "You pray that you're not brought into temptation." When's the last time you asked the Lord to not let you be tempted or to keep you out of temptation? "Bring us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." And then again, when he said to the disciples, "Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation." You remember that little story about Bobby Loach? Bobby Loach was the man who got in a barrel and went over the side of Niagara Falls. You say the man's crazy, but he did it. And he did that great thing, and he wasn't hurt. A little later, he stepped on an orange peeling and fractured his leg. Watch. Sometimes it's the little things that may get you. Watch and pray. Daniel 1:8 tells us Daniel purposed in his heart. And so here's another way to ward off temptation. Make up your mind. Purpose in your heart. You're not going to do these. When the temptation comes, if you've already made up your mind how you're going to react to it, then it's a lot easier to resist it. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's dainties. To purpose in heart, of course, is simply to just make up your mind you're going to do that. Joshua is a good example of that when he said to the people after they came into the promised land, "Choose ye this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me, my house, we will serve Jehovah." He just made up his mind. That's what he's going to do. "I don't know what you're going to do," he was saying, "but my family and I, we are going to serve Jehovah." And then in Hebrews 11:24, beginning, "By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to share ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, accounting the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he looked unto the recompense of reward." Now, it had to be some kind of temptation to Moses to be in the situation he was, with the power, with the glory, with the riches, with the glamour of Egypt. And yet he could purpose in his heart, "I'm going to serve God. And if that means I give up all of this and I go out in the wilderness and live with these people, I'll do it." He purposed in his heart to serve the Lord. And he was able to overcome the temptation of Egypt that was before him. So when one purposes in his heart to serve God, he'll find it a lot easier, not so hard, to overcome temptation. And I'd also suggest, brethren, that we just run from it. Run from temptation. Don't be like Samson. Let's not try to show off how strong we are spiritually, that we can overcome anything. Samson went down among his enemies thinking that they could not capture him. But they did. Maybe not in the way he thought, but they did. And so Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:14, "Wherefore, my beloved, flee idolatry." Run from that. 2 Timothy 2:22, Paul said to Timothy, "Flee youthful lust and follow after righteousness, faith, love, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." To run away from temptation is not a sign of cowardice. It's not a sign of weakness. It is a sign of wisdom and strength. You know the great difference between Joseph and David? Joseph ran. David did not. And Joseph was able to withstand the temptation that came to him while David succumbed to it. We ought to be just as afraid of sin as if there was a snake. Can you imagine some kind of poisonous snake loose in this building, running up and down under these pews? Really doubt any of us would just be sitting here or standing here. We'd find the exits. We'd run from it. We ought to run from temptation as though we would run from some poisonous snake that was after us. Satan is after us. And then it's very obvious what the Lord tells us. Just avoid evil companions. Just don't run with the wrong kind of people. Because 1 Corinthians 15 tells us evil companionships corrupt good morals. So we're to walk in the counsel, not to walk in the counsel of the wicked, not to stand in the way of sinners, not to sit in the seat of scoffers. Just don't be with that kind of people. Now, I know there are other things that we might remind ourselves of this morning, but I would close with this. As we fight temptation, as we try to find the remedy for it and overcoming it, don't forsake the assembling of the saints when we come together to worship. That's a temptation sometime within itself to some of us. But Hebrews 10:24-25, "Let's consider one another," he said, "to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking our own assembling together, as the custom of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day drawing nigh." I really don't think anyone can truly be faithful to the Lord and resist the temptations if he purposely neglects the worship of the God who created him. Well, it's not a matter really if we're going to be tempted. It's when. I don't know how many minutes after we leave this building, or even if it'll be after we leave, before Satan tempts us again, but it will come. If he tempted our Lord, he will tempt us. And even though he left the Lord for a season, it does not say that he left him forever while he was on this earth. He may leave us for a period, but he'll come back. And so, while it seems like just a beautiful song that we sing, Yield Not to Temptation, and something that surely we all know about, maybe that's one of the greatest wiles of the devil, to get us just to think, you know, this is not something we need to be concerned about, to spend our time studying. Oh, but it is. Many of us will lose, some will lose their soul because they yielded to temptation. You may have the temptation, if you're not a Christian, to put off becoming a Christian this morning. I hope you'll avail yourself of the opportunity that's yours this morning to come to a Lord that's inviting you to come into his very presence and to tell you that he'll take your sins away. It's easy to say, I'll do that another time. I'll put that off. Don't yield to that kind of temptation. If you believe in Jesus, confess him. And turn from your sins in repentance and confess his name and be buried with him in baptism. We all must do that. And then stay faithful to him. Resist the temptations. And when we do succumb, pray, asking God to forgive us as we repent. But if you're not a Christian, you need to initially ask God to forgive you as you come to him on his terms. Would you come now as we stand and as we sing?